So thankful to see all of you here this morning. Grateful that we've made it through the July 4th celebration. And now we can start over again with a new year. People have become quite fascinated with the principle and the concept of wanting to know the future. They read fortune cookies. They have their palms read. They go to astrologers. They go to anybody that could possibly tell them exactly what their tomorrow is going to be like. God has spoken clearly about communicating with the dead. 1 Samuel chapter 28, we have Saul, who's about to face the Philistines, and he wants to know how things are going to turn out. But God's not listening to him. God's not sending him a prophet. He's not sending him a vision. God's not letting him know. And so what does he do? He goes to the witch of Endor and asks her to bring up somebody that would talk to him. So who do you want me to bring up? I want you to bring Samuel up so that Samuel could tell me what's going to happen. Well, Samuel came up, and she was as shocked as anybody that Samuel was suddenly there. And God told Saul through the prophet Samuel that you're going to die, you and your sons. Well, that wasn't a very positive future. And I'm sure that he was probably disappointed to hear about all of that. Fast forward to our text this morning of Luke chapter 8. And Jesus has just performed a powerful miracle. Remember, he was in the boat, and he stood up, and he said, "Peace be still." And the disciples said, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey his voice?" Let me caution you, every time that you have a great spiritual victory, you are vulnerable, and Satan knows it. That's when he goes to work. That's when he does his best work. And Jesus and the disciples land on the shore on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, land of the Gerasenes. And he is met by a frightening sight. A demon-possessed man. Now, Matthew says that there was two of them. Mark and Luke talk of one. And as the disciples get out of the boat, the demon-possessed man runs up there to them. And I've got an idea. He probably thought he'd got another prime person here to frighten. And as the disciples fell back, Jesus steps forward. The Bible says that this man was naked. He had so much strength he could break the chains and the ropes and whatever else they tried to bind him with. He made his home in the tombs. He lived among the dead. His body was not only naked, but it was caked with dried blood from efforts to try to cut himself with sharp rocks. He was smelly. He was bloody. He was dirty. His hair was matted, and his beard was matted. This man was a miserable sight. Imagine being this individual, if it's possible. The people wouldn't even go around him. They avoided him. They stayed as far away from him as they possibly could. And Jesus advances. And what you have here in this passage is a battle between good and evil. It's important for us to witness this. Remember, we know the story. We've read the story. We know the end of the story. But these people are living it. And there is this frightening scene with this demon-possessed man approaching Jesus, Jesus walking up to him. And they're probably thinking he doesn't recognize what this guy is like. They don't realize this guy doesn't understand. This fella is someone to avoid. You don't advance to him, you run away from him. But not Jesus. Jesus advances. And I might add, the battle between good and evil is already over before it begins. The people who witnessed all of this were no doubt frightened by what they were seeing. They saw the confrontation. The demon-possessed man went up to Jesus and bowed before him. Let me just say a couple things about demon possession. We learn from the text that demons indwelled the victims without invitation. This was a common thing. Jesus ran across it on a number of occasions, and so did his disciples. Those who were demon-possessed were tormented. And they were tormented in ways that you and I could never even begin to imagine. They had no control of themselves because the demon controlled them. He controlled their minds. He controlled their actions. The demon even controlled their mouth. They spoke. And when the man spoke, it was the demon speaking. It was not the man himself. Now, how all this takes place is unclear. But it's interesting to note that outside of the Gospels and the book of Acts, demon possession or the casting out of demons is not mentioned. And when you look at the gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, casting out demons is not one of the things that is mentioned. But this confrontation is all about good and evil. We're not talking about opinions. We're not speaking of one's ideology or philosophy of life. This is all about good and evil and whether God is going to win this battle with this man or whether the demons will win the battle. You remember Job. Job was unaware of the fact that God and Satan had had a conversation. And so the battle begins between God and Satan, and Job is the battleground. Job is inflicted with a tremendous amount of suffering. And as you read the book of Job, you find Job trying to hang on to his integrity. And he finally gets to the point that he wants to discuss things with God. And when he finally says, I want that audience with God, God said, who is this that darkens my counsel? And God begins to ask Job a series of questions. Where were you when I hung the earth? Do you know the treasures that are in the snow? Do you know when a fawn gives birth? And all of these questions, Job realizes he hasn't got an answer. And he'll never get an answer. And you'll notice that God never answers Job's question. But what does happen is that God blesses him. God won the battle against evil in Job. We live in an era when evil and good are confused. We live in a time when evil is taking on the disguise of good. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, the prophet says, "Woe unto you who substitute darkness for light, good for evil." And we live in this time in which we find ourselves being confronted with people who look at certain things through the eyes of emotion, and where truth isn't really the issue, but how do we feel about something? No doubt you have heard all of the things about this latest Supreme Court ruling. I understand that some churches are celebrating the decision, and other churches are divided over what to do about all of this. God has already spoken. And since God has already spoken, that's where we go. And I know all of the emotional, you know, the people just love each other, and that has absolutely nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. There's only one thing that has anything to do with it, as far as those of us that are God's people are concerned. What does God say? And that resolves the issue. This is also about knowing the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul speaks of the struggle about rulers and powers and world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly. These are the things that you cannot put your hands on, and yet these are the ones in which we battle daily. In that same passage, he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not people. Notice how the community treated this man. They wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, frankly, they didn't know what to do with him. And so they tried everything they knew how to maybe kind of take care of, but basically you're living amongst the tombs, and life is a misery for him, and these people didn't want to be around him. When it comes to people, God wants his people to show compassion. That is what God wants from his people. You show compassion. You show concern. You may not understand them. They may be having all kinds of issues or whatever, but you show compassion. Go and learn what this means, he said. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Show compassion to people. This is about knowing truth. We cannot know the enemy without knowing truth, because the truth is what exposes him. Satan cannot be victorious over truth. He's a loser every time. And people who ignore the Scriptures, people who ignore their Bibles, will and have fallen into sin. Because when you quit studying your Scriptures, when you quit opening your Bible, when you quit focusing on God, that's when Satan does his great work. This is about knowing your limitations. Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that Satan is going about seeking someone to devour. He's after people. And so the writer says, you be sober. Be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Resist him firm in your faith. Let us never be so sure of ourselves that we can defeat anything that comes our way. These people witnessed the cleansing. No one could help this person. The townspeople couldn't help him. The disciples couldn't help him. Only Jesus could change this man's condition. And the demons knew who Jesus was. The people did not know Jesus, but the demons knew him. The disciples did not know Jesus, but the demons knew him. The chief priests and the Pharisees and all those others, they did not know who Jesus was, but the demons knew him. You might almost get the impression that Jesus and these demons have known each other for quite a while. That maybe they've had some other meetings. Maybe some other encounters. These demons knew who Jesus was. And so Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" "Legion, for we are many." It implies that this man was just full of demons. Don't miss the demon's request. Don't look beyond that request. Don't look over that request. What are they asking Jesus to not do? Don't send us into the abyss. Oh, really? Well, why not? Don't send us into the abyss. We know what it's like down there. We don't want to go to the abyss. People make fun of teaching about hell, but those demons didn't make fun of it. People refuse to believe in hell, but those demons didn't ignore it. They knew. People act as though hell is not a bad place, but those demons didn't. And even some churches refuse to mention hell, but those demons would. Those demons knew good and well what was in store for them. Don't send us to the abyss. Why? Because it's miserable. It's suffering. We don't want to go there. But you're going to go there. I know, but we're not going to have to go now. That's your destiny. I know, but we're not going to go now. Send us someplace. Send us into the pigs. And so Jesus sends them into the pigs. I'm not an individual who preaches much about hell. But I have to tell you this. Jesus had a whole lot to say about it. In fact, he had more to say about hell than he had about heaven. And these demons knew what Jesus could do. These demons knew that Jesus had the power to send them to the abyss. And the Bible made that request, but really, they were begging Jesus not to send them to the abyss. Now, I don't think you need to go around thinking about, man, I don't want to go down to hell, that's for sure. But I would like to reverse that a little bit. What are you doing so that you're going to heaven? What preparation in your life are you making so that you can go to heaven? We talked about what it was like. What does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Across America, there are literally millions of people who claim to be Christians. And they probably are. But are we disciples of Jesus? Jesus does not want half-hearted followers. He doesn't accept that. As far as Jesus is concerned, if you're going to be my disciple, he says, you let him deny himself, pick up his cross every day, and follow me. That's what it means to be a disciple. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Jesus. And you can't do that half-heartedly. You can't be doing that flippantly. You can't do that occasionally. Either you buy into Jesus and embrace him completely, or you're going to be disappointed. Only Jesus can cleanse you of your past. Human effort cannot change your past. You can't do enough things to undo what you've done. There's no religious act that can change your past. You cannot undo the things or unsay the things that you've already said and done. Only Jesus can bring your forgiveness. And you remember what the people said, who is this that forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, you're right. And that's exactly who I am. I am God in human form. And I came to forgive sins, and I've got the power to forgive sins. Only Jesus could give you life. This poor man had no life. In fact, he didn't even have an existence. Miserable. Every day was a miserable existence. But finally, someone came to him and freed him. Finally, he's free to live. Finally, he is free to live with a purpose. Finally, he can sit down and have meaningful conversation with real people. He can even sit down and have company with his family and his friends because Jesus has set him free. And only Jesus can promise eternity with him. Only Jesus can keep you from going to hell, to the abyss. Only Jesus can do that. Eternity with Jesus is a promise he will keep. And I encourage you not to allow any fancy thing here on this world to steal that promise from you. Don't sell it. Hang on to it. And now we look at the choice. The demons chose the pigs. And Jesus sent them off into the pigs. The pigs were destroyed. The herdsmen, shocked by what they saw, went in and told everybody what had happened. And the people come out and they see all of this. And look what they did. They turned to Jesus and said, would you get back in your boat and get out of here? I don't think there's anything more shocking than that. And the Bible says they had him leave because they were afraid. Afraid of what? What in the world could he have been possibly afraid of? Afraid of Jesus and not afraid of the demon-possessed man? Seriously? Afraid of God and not afraid of Satan? You see, there's really no explanation of their fear. I don't understand it. Nobody else seems to understand. Why were they afraid? And they were complacent. They were okay with the demon-possessed man. That was fine with them. Do you notice what's missing in the text? Nobody is celebrating that the man is now no longer demon-possessed. He's well. Doesn't that strike you as odd? Doesn't that strike you as strange that the people were not celebrating with, man, that's great, you're free of those demons. That's awesome. No. No, there's none of that. Surprisingly, the people are more comfortable in their sin than they would like to admit. And I believe there's a lot of people like that today in America, in Coos County, that are more comfortable in their sin than they want to admit. They rejected Jesus. They rejected God. And to our knowledge, Jesus never came back. Jesus never returned to the land of the Gerizenes. They had one opportunity to embrace Him. Instead, they rejected Him. It's going on today across America. Millions of people rejecting Jesus Christ, not realizing that someday that rejection will be so hard in them that they could never accept Him. And the man embraced Him. You got to love this guy. Jesus is getting in the boat with His disciples. He says, "Hey, let me come with you." Jesus said, "No, you can't. But here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. You can go back and you can tell your family what great things God has done for you. That's all he had to do. You should go back, and I want you to tell everybody what great things God has done for you." And so he goes everywhere. And people are amazed at what has happened to this individual. You ever wonder what it is you'd like to tell somebody about Jesus? You ever wonder, you know, what am I going to say to somebody? You tell them what great things God has done for you. The battle between good and evil still continues. It's not fought with guns and planes, and neither is it on foreign soil or even our own soil. That battle is played out in the heavenlies. Who will win? Joshua's campaign had come to an end. The children of Israel are now living in the promised land. Now they're at peace. And Joshua gathers the nation of Israel together in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. He says, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods in the land that you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that was his final address. You see, you're in a position of making a choice. "I'm already a Christian, Norm. I've already made my choice. I don't want to know if you're a Christian. I want to know if you're a disciple. If you've denied yourself. You've embraced Jesus Christ. And you've been willing to do whatever Jesus tells you to do, and He walks with you on a day-to-day basis. Ask yourself if you've really surrendered everything to Jesus Christ, or if you're still holding back. Does He own your checkbook? Does He own your job? Does He own your family? Does He own your possessions? If He doesn't own any of that, you need to rethink. Because you see, that's what Jesus has called you to be. A disciple. not just a simple follower, not just somebody who adheres to the Christian principles, but one who has so completely embraced Jesus Christ that He controls every part of your life. Don't be satisfied with status quo. Don't be satisfied with that which is sitting out in front of you. Stand up. Embrace Jesus Christ for everything. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?